You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Good morning. Here we are. We're going to talk about this topic of simple living and family life. I'm Emily. This is Nicole. Here's our families. This is Nicole's family at a parking garage. So yeah, we have developed this burden. First, because we've struggled through this topic quite a bit ourselves. We've made a lot of mistakes. We've been swept up in consumerism. We have overspent ourselves. As we've stumbled out onto the other side of this, we've come to this realization that money is hard for a lot of people, probably, really, for most people. And in this time and this place that we're living, it's like there's this path of least resistance that's been set for us in how we use our resources. Like we're just riding on a river and the current is just taking us downstream. And if we don't like where we're taking us, we have to paddle hard to get back upstream. Because things don't just get easier. The older you get, the older your kids get, the more money you make. It may be that instead you find yourself deeper and deeper in a hole, deeper into hopelessness, right? More dug into your habits. And so we have to make a resolution in our own hearts to approach this area of finances and materialism with the caution and the thoughtfulness that it deserves. Because if we're not thinking about it, chances are we're just riding that current downstream, and who knows where we're going to end up. So we have found that it's just really helpful to talk about this stuff. And we would all probably do well to talk about it more. You know, money's taboo. It's an emotional topic. Our insecurities are all tangled up in it. But our goal this morning is just to cut through that stigma and get a conversation going. So we have to acknowledge what a strange time we're living in. This is all of us last year. Swimming in our vaults full of tax credits and stimulus checks and 0% interest loans and the cash outs on our home equity or whatever. And like whiplash this year, what is happening? You go to the gas pump and it cuts you off at $100, but is your tank full? Nope. Interest rates are rising. You want to buy a home. The prices are going up and interest is following suit. Inflation, right? You feel it at the grocery store. You're buying the same stuff every week and your bill is just higher and higher. We are even living in a time where there are some cars that are cheaper to buy brand new than used because all the supply chain problems. So what is this world that we're living in, that we're trying to raise families in? You know, and even before all of the pandemic craziness, it is a hard time to be a young adult. A lot of us strolled out of college with our liberal arts degree and $30,000 of debt on average per borrower, straight out into the booming job market of the Great Recession. And we're living in this climate where we have, like, on one end, fast fashion and Old Navy and Home Goods and Amazon Basics and all this stuff that's, like, made so cheaply and built to fall apart, and the backlash against it. Like, everything needs to be high quality and like built to last, and even my dish soap is supposed to be like fancy. Meanwhile, social media has constant access to our eyeballs and our brain space, and these brands are selling us this idea of like more, bigger, better, nicer. Perfection, contentment is out there. And wherever it is, it's just not in your grasp yet. Like, just keep striving a little more and you'll get there. Ugh. There is so much chaos and confusion just swirling around us. How do we navigate this world? Do we have any kind of control here? Well, whatever we do, know that our kids are watching us. Here's a little snippet of a conversation overheard at this middle school camp that my husband was at this summer. This first student's like, "We're acting like adults, except I don't know how adults talk." And the next student's like, "These gas prices are getting so expensive, I won't be able to pay my mortgage." And the other student's like, "Oh my God, that is how they talk." Oh my God, that is how we talk. So funny. This is so real. But here's the point. We're being watched. We are how our kids are learning about the world. We are their families of origin. We are shaping their realities, their standards. And I know what I want to pass down is security and resolve and selflessness and fun. And so we're going to take a brief look this morning about some ideas that the Bible presents on this idea of simple living. Okay, so 1 Timothy 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." So here we have kind of this big, beautiful, zoomed out picture on Christian life. But yeah, godliness with contentment. This is kind of our goal. And like any goal, we achieve it through the accumulation of small daily choices. But when you zoom back in to our daily life, what does it look like? You know, you drag yourself out of bed. You cram some food in some kids' mouths. You drink your coffee in the car on the way to preschool drop-off. And you've changed 1,000 diapers. And you've made 1,000 PBJs. And you've taken exactly one shower. And if you're lucky, your alone time every day is in the bathroom before those little hands start creeping under the door. And there's errands to run, and there's phone calls to make, and there's time with friends, and there's meetings, and you go to bed, and you do it all again. And life is like so full of good things and so sweet, but it's mundane, and it's chaotic, and it's exhausting. So the nature of daily life is that it just so easily sucks us down into the task at hand. Who's grumpy? Who's hungry? How long can I put off the dishes in the sink? The material, tangible things around us. So we live in this material world, and without thinking about it, without anything to suck us back up into the big picture, we're going to be looking to material things for comfort, for status, for meaning, whatever it is that we feel like we're missing. But Paul is telling us something different here, isn't he? He's saying we've got to orient our hearts beyond that task at hand. And when it comes to the tangible things in our lives, the things that we can hold in our hands, we've got to resolve to be pretty much okay. And if we're going to be discontent about anything, it should be the intangibles, the things that really matter. Character, service, relationships, pressing on toward the upward call of Christ, that this is gain. After all, we live by faith, not by sight. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. He says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Think about this. This is a strong statement, but it's not an overstatement. It's not hyperbole. He's saying beyond necessities, we don't need anything else. But it's hard to identify what is need, right? How many of us have gotten ourselves underwater because of a muddy definition of what need is? Most of us have probably had this experience where you get like a windfall of cash or a bump in your pay, and it feels like so much, and then it just disappears into the ether. Because of that sense, like, I don't quite have enough. If I just had a little more, I'd be okay. Okay, so let's take a second here and talk about this. What is simple living? Define our terms. Is it minimalism? Is it like, you purge all the stuff in your house and you have a capsule wardrobe? Is it like uber frugality where you're like making your own yogurt and patching your jeans or whatever? Is it a big old bummer? You just never let loose. You never indulge. You never go on vacation. No, it's none of these things. That's not what we're talking about here. Here's kind of a framework for how we want to think about and talk about this idea. Simple living is practical living in light of eternity. If I'm an eternal creature, and this mortal life is a blip on the map of my existence, if what's true about me is that I'm going to live forever, what bearing does that have on my daily life? How does that play out? Simple living is cultivating a heart that belongs to eternal things. It's not just about the way that I spend my money or the stuff that I allow it to come into my home. It's about what I'm giving my heart and my thoughts to. It's about the things that I'm allowing to take up not just physical space in my life, but like metaphorical space in my life. And lastly, simple living is freedom. It's paddling out of that current and charting our own path, making our own decisions, finding contentment with what we have instead of that weight of wanting, that nagging feeling that that contentment is just out of reach, because we know who we are and we know where we're going.
All right, Paul goes on here in 1 Timothy 6. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. All right, so here's our antithesis, right? That the love of money, but really it's more than that, right? It's the things that money can buy, that it's going to ruin us. It's going to devastate us. And we don't have to be rich to know this is true. This is, you know, a weak spot for everybody. We all want more than we have. We all feel dissatisfied. I think we got to be honest about our vulnerabilities here, you know, or we're just totally doomed. There is a lot to unpack here. Why don't we zoom in a little more and see how this might play out? Let's take a look at Luke 12 and consider the rich fool that Jesus interacts with. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. What an interesting picture of what Paul's talking about here from 1 Timothy 6. Our main character is this really wealthy man. And on top of his wealth, he had this really profitable and successful financial year. And so he just thought to himself, what am I going to do with all this extra? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones so that I can put all of my extra, all of my surplus grain. And then I'm going to say, I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to finally be happy. I'll finally be satisfied. And then I can finally stop acquiring, right? And just enjoy what I have. So his perspective seems a little off, right? Like, he's a little self-deceived. It's not true that he didn't have a place to store his crops. He had barns from the year before with plenty of grain. But in his mind, he's like, I don't have enough. I wanted more. I need more. I got more. And now I have literally nowhere to put it. Think of how we do this, okay? We look at our kitchens, right? And we're like, man, it's so outdated. I know it's really going to help me. A new backsplash is really going to help me cook better. I don't know. I'm not calling anyone out here but myself. I got like tons of backsplash problems in my life. So Emily knows. You already know. We look at our living rooms and we're like, this chevron rug is so 2014. Like, I really need a new one, you know? We all had something chevron back in 2014. I had a scarf that matched this rug. It was like wearing this rug around my neck. I was very proud of it. Now even Walmart is selling mid-century furniture. Walmart, guys. Walmart. How about I just scroll Wayfair a little bit and just see if I can find something just a little more unique to me? Or we look at that phone, you know, that we waited in line for 2 years ago and think like, man, these pictures are so grainy. Like, I really need an upgrade. I need that third lens. Only losers have two lenses. I need the third one. Or my car, my stupid sedan. Like, I need to get that Odyssey, right, that all the moms are driving around. I can't drive to pre-K in this. These doors don't close on their own. The kid doesn't know how to close his own door. Like, we totally do this. We live in abundance with all of our needs met and then some, and we say, I need more. I need different. This isn't it. It's not quite right. And I'm so clever. I'm going to find ways to justify whatever my heart desires. Like, we chase after the material world. Okay, yeah, all that stuff we chase after, where does it end up? You know, and I think we can just all agree here, like, this is only natural, right? This is just human nature. And if we aren't intentionally discussing this and looking out for it, it's only natural that we're just going to float along with the current of culture. Which is why Jesus tells this man, he's like, watch out, you know, be on guard. Open your eyes to what's happening in the world around you. Have a critique of it. And have a critique of your own heart. My grace affords you the ability to do so. Slow down, right? Stop lying to ourselves that we're not impacted by this. Acknowledge what's happening in the world and in ourselves. And this is where Jesus confronts him and he calls this man a fool. He's like, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who's going to get what you have? Who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? He's like, why waste your life on something so temporary, right? It's so temporary, and it's often followed by painful regret. You know, isn't that how this is? I know someone from high school that, you know, she's this really successful photographer, and she just has, like, this amazing Instagram life, okay? They bought this, like, really cute house cabin thing, like, out in the country, and it's so cute and trendy. And just acres and acres of land, and she's got like this curated wildflower garden. It's so beautiful. She has a stock tank swimming pool. Like, who knew that a cattle watering hole could be so trendy? But it was. I wanted one in 2020. It looked awesome. She just has this kitchen to drool over. Like, all this natural light in her home. Her kids, they wear all these earth tones. And like, they're just, like, dressed to the nines, okay? They went to Disney this year, and somehow all their Disney gear was in earth tones. Like taupes and brown and rust orange and, like, Mickey Mouse ears like that, you know? Isn't Disney the land of primary colors? It was very confusing. And you just scroll, and you're like, wow, that's awesome. And then she posted another photo a few weeks ago, and she's like, these are my last family photos for a while because I'm 34 years old and I have breast cancer. I start chemo next week. What happens, you know, when our lives are demanded from us? Then who's going to get what we have? I don't know her that well, but I am so, so sad for her. Like, this is tragic. She's got a husband. She's got a beautiful children. This is terrible. This could be any one of us tomorrow. Where will the time go, you know, that we spent scrolling and shopping and buying and waiting for the shipments and unpacking it and then maintaining it and, you know, telling our kids to, like, stop touching it and then replacing it when they break it, you know? Like, where does all of that time go? The Bible says this, that naked we come into this world and naked we leave. There is some good news, though. There is hope. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 6. Here's what he says. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So he's like, you, man of God, you know, you, woman of God, you who loves the Lord, there is another way. Flee from all of this. Run as fast as you can away from it. And instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance. God's not calling us to just, like, grit our teeth and stop wanting things, right? To just snap our fingers and then our heart is different. He's not like, just run away from this one thing. He's saying instead, chase after something else. So we want to spend some time, like, unpacking that a little bit. How does that practically play out? I know when I found myself in a giant money mess, I just felt so desperate for some guidance. And God actually does give us some good wisdom here. So he starts with, you, man of God, flee. Flee. So if we want to flee or run from the love of money, that has to mean running from materialism and consumerism. And this isn't going to be easy. This is the atmosphere that we live in, the air that we breathe. And if we're not thinking about this and we don't have a critique of it, an awareness even of how it specifically plays out in our own hearts, then we're probably giving into it. None of us in this room are immune to this influence. You know, a big sticking point for a lot of families struggling with consumerism, an insidious one really, is the unparalleled access to debt that our generation has. So accessible. You know, we were all sold that student loans are good debt. We were sold that. And so many of us are feeling the pain of growing interest on these loans well into our 30s. We as adults and homeowners, you know, we were told that cashing out the equity in our home, you know, through a mortgage refi, that's really good. You should use that cash for, like, whatever you want, really. All through the pandemic, we heard that money is cheap right now. Borrowing is cheap. We're marketed credit cards for almost any consumer good that we could ever want, like travel cards, retail cards, cash back, reward points. Bible's not black and white on debt, and it doesn't say that we should never utilize it in every situation, but it is super clear that we need to be wise and wary of it, which includes, you know, the cash outs on our mortgages and the Amazon cards that give us points, you know, and the student loans that are paused right now. We got to start thinking about this differently because debt makes us feel like all things are in our reach and that if we want more, we can have it. So how can we, as countercultural moms, make good wisdom decisions in a really thoughtless and impulsive culture? The Bible says this about debt, that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. Isn't that how this is, right? That when we're in debt, our lenders are handcuffing their portion of our monthly income to their accounts, and they're just locking away our ability to be generous, to save with that money, take our family on vacation, literally anything. It's decided. That's not freedom. That's slavery. And now maybe you're thinking, like, okay, wait a minute. Isn't there just this conventional wisdom that when you're raising a young family and you go down to one income, that it's okay to go into debt to do so, that it's worth it? Absolutely, it is important for a parent to stay home when a child is young. But I just wonder, are we using this conventional wisdom just as, like, a license, you know, to maintain a two-income lifestyle? To sacrifice our income without sacrificing our standard of living? I know I did this. For many years, I carried a balance on my credit cards to just maintain a lifestyle that I wanted, not necessarily one that I could afford. Had a lot of random Target runs, a lot of American Eagle clothes, a lot of IKEA. Holy moly, it was bad news for me when they came to town. Plenty of takeout, too many Starbucks cold brews to count, you know. No yachts, no European vacations, just a lifestyle. Like, it's easy to do this. So easy to do this. We gotta flee from this mindset. Flee from consumerism, you know, that's just all fueled by debt. Flee from this insatiable desire for more, which is just antagonized in our heart by our heart's insecurities and discontentment. God's taken care of everything for us. We're made whole, right? We're made new. Take a look at what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. You know, what a great verse for thinking about why it is that we flee. We are something so much more than our impulses and instincts. We were made for something eternal. You know, all this talk about debt, I don't know how many of you got some student loans forgiven last week. No applauses? Wow, I'm the only one? Okay, what a relief, man. It is a heavy burden lifted off your chest. And if you're like me, you're just daydreaming about how life's going to be different. But the truth is that with God, every single one of us owes a debt to him, a debt that we could never repay. We've all sinned against him, and we are held accountable for our choices. And the price is our life, you know. But God, because of his loving kindness, forgave us. He paid our debt in full through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. He stood in our place and he signed away his life instead. That is truly debt relief. A gift, you know, an unbearable burden lifted off of our chest. And any one of us can have access to this gift. We just have to ask him for it. And with this forgiveness, you know, not only are we spending eternity with him and with other believers, but we just have access to this wealthy and rich life now. Not one that's, you know, rich in material things or in money, but rich in relationships and generosity and love. And that's the main message of the Bible. It's great. So we're going to keep going on here in 1 Timothy 6.
Okay, so flee from these things, from consumption, from debt, from guilt, and chase after what? How is it, what does it look like to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, to fight the good fight of faith? How do we live this out? This is going to look different for each and every one of us, but here are some thoughts. First, gratitude. So we have got to come to terms with the fact that this world is broken and disappointing, and no amount of striving is going to achieve contentment and perfection for us. There's no perfect couch. There's no perfect vacation. There's no perfect makeup routine. Whatever. If we want a heart that belongs to eternal things, we have to cultivate it. And we can feed and water our greed, or we can feed and water our gratitude. There's only so much bandwidth in life. And you know, maybe you recognize, like, I am content until I get that ad in my inbox for that sale, or I start scrolling through Instagram. Unsubscribe, you know, delete your social media. It's not mandatory. We don't need that stuff in our lives. Why do we do this to ourselves? Why do we agitate our hearts? You know, why do we let these insidious algorithms into our psyches? Paul David Tripp says, a grateful heart focuses on the riches provided and not on the things that may be lacking. This means financial health and debt and trouble are the products of the meditations of your heart. What we give our hearts and minds to is where our resources go. It's where we're invested. Years ago, my friend's mom saw this picture of me with, like, my babies just climbing all over me. My little baby and my little toddler. just like armfuls of boys. And she just said, wealthy woman. And I think about that a lot. In these quiet moments, like after the chaos calms down, like trailing behind my family on a bike and just watching them in front of me, you know? Or at night when you like sit down to read and you got a boy on either side. And I know you can relate to this, this feeling where like you just so viscerally believe in your heart, like, I am wealthy. I have so much, right? This is what I need. Paul tells the Philippians, you are my joy and my crown. You know, he is saying the same thing here. Real value is in the people that we love. Two, practice generosity. You know, the irony of Luke 12 is that the man who stockpiled wealth in this life had little to show for it in the next. The more that we invest in the things that matter, the things that last, the more we can recognize and resist the pull of the things that don't. And essentially, each of our families, whether we make $40,000 or $400,000, are faced with the same question, which is, how much is enough? And if you're going to have any kind of endurance here or any kind of peace, nobody can answer that for you. You and your family have got to work this out in your hearts before the Lord. But consider this. One, live below your means. If you're accruing debt, if month over month, year over year, you owe more than you did the last, you're spending more than you make. You're living outside of your means. And debt and giving are inversely related, both in our hearts and in a way that plays out practically. And there is some dubious math involved in giving a tithe and swiping the credit card at the grocery store. And if you're in that position, please know it is so common. And also, it does not mean you should stop giving. What it does mean is you've got to put a box around your spending. You've got to get a budget. If you want any kind of longevity for your family with this generosity, you've got to get a budget going that you can stick to so you don't dig your family into a hole. If you're a high earner, in some ways, this is a trickier position to be in than if you're trying to live on a lower income, because there's just so much choice here. You know, a lot of us are going to see our incomes grow with time, and there are just endless wants to spend it on. And so now, today, we have got to be on guard against this lifestyle creep that's lurking out in the future for us. Yeah, and we've got to lean into kind of like the tension of the position that we're in, that God has given us more than we need, and it's our choice to either hold it tight or let it go. And lastly, giving is an investment in our children, right? When we live on less than we could, it means we say no to ourselves and we say no to our kids. And they're going to see our integrity here in a way that no one else will, because they're living it out with us and they're absorbing it through their own lives. Imagine all these sweet little babies, you know, on the floor over here and, you know, snuggled up in car seats, that baby in your belly right now, the eternal impact they're going to have because they watched their parents live sacrificially, because they lived sacrificially along with you. And lastly, be skeptical toward convention. Let's get in the practice of stepping back and gaining some perspective on our culture. You know, there's so much that we do just because it's how it's done. There's so much we do just because it's how our friends do it. And there's nothing wrong with being a little bit different for the sake of something bigger than myself, right? Just because most people do things a certain way or think about things a certain way does not mean that I have to also. We have these little neighbor kids in my life. They're all up in our stuff all the time. They're really observant, and they're really competitive. One time, this one kid was in my garage, and I heard him say to my kid, "Is that your dad's toolbox? My dad's toolbox is way bigger than your dad's toolbox." We went camping with them once, and I came out of my tent in the morning, and this kid's just standing there, and he's like, "I'm sorry, your tent is so small." But we hear the most comments about our cars from these kids. When every time they ride in our cars, here are some real quotes. "This car is so small. I've never seen such a teeny tiny car before. Why can't you fit your bikes in your car? This car is probably not very safe." "Why don't the doors close on their own?" And I told my husband, "I think I'm getting bullied by these children. Pretty sure they're picking on me." But it really did start to bother one of my boys. And as I was talking through it with him, it was just so striking, this kind of thinking, more is better. Bigger is better. Nicer is better. Of course I'm bummed if I don't have the nicest stuff. It's literally immature. This is literally how children think. And I'm not a child. We're not children anymore. Why not aspire to live a small life materially? Is a big life and a soft life more comfortable and convenient? Of course it is. But why should comfort and convenience rule our choices? If we're not thinking about these things, if we don't have a critique towards our culture, if we don't recognize how it plays out in our own lives, we're just floating down the current. So here's what we want to leave with this morning. One, this is a tricky time of life, having young kids. And it's fun, and it's sweet, and it's so good, and it is exhausting. And sometimes it feels like all the forces around us are conspiring to just tie us down into this day-to-day kind of mundane perspective. Just get through the day and do it again tomorrow. But what we do with our lives adds up to our whole lives, right? What we do with each day adds up to our whole lives. And so it's through our daily lives that we teach our kids how to interpret the world, how to see reality. And reality is, the truth is, our cups are running over. God has given us more than we need, and then some. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we have all these insecurities wrapped up here with this topic. Let's not give that any more power than it already has in our lives. If we're struggling here, if we're confused about this, if we feel like we're starting to get it figured out and we're excited about it, let's talk about it, Get a conversation going about this. It's likely going to be a relief to you and a service to whoever it is that you bring it up with. So that is what we have for this morning. How do we do this?
Just people can raise their hands if they have questions, and I'll come around with the mic.
Okay, sounds great. Thanks, Sherry.
Nicole, I follow you on Instagram. I'm your biggest fan and promoter. But I have a question I've been thinking of for you. And how is your life going, your lifestyle going to change when you've paid off all your loans?
Oh, man, that's a good question. So if you are not an Instagram follower, our family, we found ourselves in a situation, we ended up in a lot of debt. Our student loans and some credit cards totaled $107,000 3 years ago. It was insane. So we've been paying them down. We got our hearts right before the Lord about it and just did a budget and a massive overhaul in our lifestyle. And yeah, we are living really differently, and we're almost going to be done. I hope to be done in December, which is insane. How will my lifestyle be different? Well, my husband has been telling me for 3 years now that he's hungry, so I'm gonna up our grocery budget. He's 6'4". He's like a very tall man. Yeah. It's so funny. I feel like I've become so, life seems so regular now. Like the choices we've been making, we're fine. We're doing great. We're having a great time. Like my kids love life. And our family knows a different part of contentment that I've never known before. I don't know if I have this big need to just go out and start spending, you know? It's like, wow, this is really regular. All those wants weren't really needs. This is great. I can start daydreaming about generosity. Who can I give to, you know? What are the things God wants to do with this money? It turns out it wasn't mine anyways, you know? Like, things like that. Sorry, that's a long answer. It's going to be great.
Hey, guys. I was wondering if you guys had any recommendations for any reading about simple living.
We like this Paul David Tripp book.
Yeah. I highly recommend that. It's called Redeeming Money. I started reading it, and I was like, meh. And then by the end, it's a great read. I also really like that Randy Alcorn book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It's real long, and it's real harsh, really. But I think that sometimes that's what we need to hear, right? Like, we don't really talk about this stuff, you know? And I think a book like that kind of gives it to you straight.
Mm-hmm.
I have a more functional question. I don't follow you on Instagram, so I just learned all of that. But I feel like before we had kids, we had our budget under control. Mm-hmm. And then we have two little kids, 4 and under, and it just feels like we don't have time to budget. Like, you know, we're trying to prioritize our kids and our friends and our, you know, home group. So how did you functionally make the time to be able to sit and like look at your budget, I would imagine probably pretty frequently, to, you know, keep track of what you're spending and stuff?
Yeah, budgets are so funny because I think we approach them like all or nothing. Like it either has to be perfect and every month goes as planned or it's just terrible. And most months are somewhere in between that. And they're not perfect. And I think it took us probably 4 to 6 months to really get the swing of like, okay, this seems predictable and we're in a rhythm. But we did have, we called them business meetings. We had like weekly business meetings, usually when kids went to bed. And we had a spreadsheet and found a system that worked for us. And there is no perfect budget or spreadsheet or any, you know, app or anything out there. But the consistency of checking in and talking about this was really helpful. And I'll say this, like I'm probably more of kind of like the planner and the administrator in our marriage. But my husband just got on board and that was like, great. Like, I don't know if we could have done it if he wasn't like, yep, I'm all in, let's do this. Won't spend it on the card. We're gonna stick with cash or, you know, whatever our system was. Like, that was really helpful.
Someone told us recently, which I just really like this idea, they take a budget retreat with their spouse. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, do we have to do that? No, of course not. But it's kind of like this fun tradition. So you're going to go talk about how you're going to kind of rein in your money and what you want to do with it and whatever. But you're also going somewhere and you're dropping some money and you're having some fun. And, you know, like it's for both of, money is for both of those things, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good.
I had a book recommendation, but also I guess, confession. The book recommendation is Smart Money, Smart Kids. It's one of Dave Ramsey's books. He talks very functionally about like allowances and teaching your kids that money comes from work. And that's been really helpful with our family and our kids. Even just like this morning, my son was asking, Mom, can we go to the store and buy a new like remote controlled monster truck? And I was like, well, you can save your money and go. And he's like, but I only have $3. And I'm like, I know, that's because you bought this other thing that you wanted. Uh-huh. So that's been really helpful of like just some practical things and just kind of conversations to have with our kids. But the other thing is like a confession, I guess, which my heart is pounding about this. But so recently, I'd say probably within the last 6 months or so, my husband took a new job and got like a 20% pay increase, which is really awesome. He's worked really hard and he provides very well for our family. And I guess the confession part comes with a friend of his who worked for the same company, was going to take a new job. And instead of taking the new job, the company offered him 40% more than what he was making. And I am so, I'm like, that's not fair, right? Like, that's not fair. Even like, and so I guess just the confession and the, I guess the exhortation maybe is like the stuff about making more, like it doesn't make these problems go away, right? Mm-hmm. Like it's really, it really is a heart issue. Like you guys were talking about, you know, because I'm like, it's not fair. Like, why do they get that and not us, you know? And, instead of being like, wow, thanks God for providing this, and this job has a lot more flexibility and perks and works better for our family than where he was before. And so, yeah, it's just, it's really, our hearts are so ugly.
Yeah.
yeah, so that's, more money doesn't mean less problems for sure.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thanks, Marianne.
I had two thoughts. First, I want to make a plug for Gift Ministry, which is a ministry of Dwell, where you can meet with a financial advisor and get a budget. We meet a lot. I'm just the admin, so don't ask me any financial questions. But we get a lot of, like, we're about to buy a house, or we're planning for a kid, or we're going down to one income. It's all, like, 35, 40 and under, really. So if you're looking for budgeting, you can find it on the Dwell website. But my question for you is, so you mentioned at the very end, like, talking about it with people, and we all like are living in community, have close friends, but you don't want to be like, that car is really nice, you know, like, so how do you recommend like introducing this into like normal, helpful, non-judgmental conversation with your peers?
I think you have to start talking about your own life and the rest will come, you know. I think Nicole is a great example of that. Just real humbly being like, oh man, I realized we goofed up, you know? And then people are like, oh, me too, you know? It's disarming, and I think it's like kind of a waste not to, right? I feel like I have friends who, long after the fact, after they kind of get their stuff together, they're like, oh, I went through this, and then I figured it out, and whatever. And I've been like, why didn't you tell me? You know, I could have learned your lesson the easy way, but instead I had to stumble through it myself, you know? Mm-hmm. But yeah, I think I don't know how you're going to talk to somebody without first opening up, you know, about your own struggles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was thinking about basically the things in my life that bring the most joy and the most fullness, but also cost nothing at all. And like when I, you know, when I'm trying to like pursue a life of contentment and gratitude, and I realize like the word of God is just like, it's so full of promises, like it never runs out. And so if you're like feeling restless, discontent, like a sure way to get filled up is to turn to the word of God. Like, you're never going to be at a deficit. You're never going to be, like, lacking for it. Being outside, it's something that is always accessible. The difference between, like, my kids, you know, like, my five-year-old, when she wants to go to, like, the dollar spot at Target to spend the money that she earns, she tortures herself and, like, is just pacing up and down trying to figure out, like, what the best decision is. And but then, like, when we spend hours and hours outside, she's just, like, beaming with joy. Another thing that doesn't run out is relationships. Like, laughing with your friends literally costs nothing. Like, doing fun things. Intimacy with your spouse, that's a gift from God that, like, can bring a lot of joy. And so I think, like, you know, you guys mentioned that it's not that God just wants to, like, withhold and have us live this, like, ascetic, joyless life, but there are things like at our disposable that are at our disposal that are free and will leave us like very full.
Totally. That's great, Mary. Thanks. Love it.
I found my 3-year-old was saying that his toy broke and he was like, oh, we can just get a new one. And I was like, what am I teaching my kids? Am I teaching them that I need to like buy something new right when something breaks? And so we had this discussion like, okay, well, why don't we try to fix the thing that's broken? And we learned a lot about like problem solving and like how do we like keep the things that we do have and not just like be a consumer, like go into our culture like you guys were saying. And I think that's like brought a lot of like him being able to think about like what he has and what he values, you know, like this is, I want to like fix what I have and I don't have to like keep buying new things. And I think that's been really helpful for like, for me to see like, okay, I need to change my perspective too, to see my kids have the same values that I do like that.
Yeah, that's great.
So obviously you guys talked about like the debt that we have, you know, when we want the bigger and better things, but there's a lot of debt that comes from things that we don't expect, a medical concern that we never anticipated, the roof of our house caving in because a plumbing issue that happened. And I get the point of like maybe having that $20,000 stored away, but when that depreciates, because I'm talking. but then when that depreciates and we still have a lot of suffering financially with whatever the case may be that we didn't anticipate or expect or ask or whatever, how do you guys deal with the heart issue of that debt and giving yourself grace that that's still there and you're trying so hard being on the budget that you're on and you're still not able to tackle it? What do you do? Like, how do you deal with that?
It's a hard one. Yeah. It's funny. It's like life happens, you know, things like this happen. There are good practices we can put in place, like having a well-stocked emergency fund for things that happen. And it's scary to go in debt into situations like that. I think we got to do when those things happen, when we're rolling with the punches, like, okay, this happened. What are we going to do about it? You know, like, how can I adjust going forward? Can I trim the fat in my budget somewhere so that I can pay off some of this stuff? Do I need to generate a little bit of income to pay down some of, you know, these emergency type debts? But I don't know if we should think that the expectation is like, well, things just, you know, I guess when things bad happen, then I'm done, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to figure it out anymore. I don't know. Do you have thoughts?
Yeah. I think that's, I don't have much to add to that, except I think we should be on guard against the real common sense of, like, I give up at that point, you know, or what's the point anymore, and just let kind of like the inertia take over.
Yeah,
if that makes sense. I think I feel you. I had a summer where the dishwasher and the fridge and the furnace all broke, you know, and that stuff happens. Yeah.
I think with that, just to ask other people and just to pray for you and just knowing that not to put yourself under guilt and just feeling like, you know, you failed, and that to be able to give yourself that grace and to realize that, you know, you're committed to trying to do this, you know, live accordingly, and just praying that God would show you what that looks like, you know, but then just realize that all that stuff is just part of living in a broken world, you know, we live in. And I think, I mean, this thing that's makes me deal with this is just knowing that God is super gracious with us, and that I feel like I can look back at all the mistakes I've made, and yet just knowing that God wants to give us freedom, and to really, we have to do this in community because we can't do this alone, and we need, you know, help from our brothers and sisters, and getting outside input like the gift ministry is so great, and just to be reminded that this is really rewarding, you know, because sometimes we can just give up and just think, why am I keep doing this? You know, it just seems like I'm not getting anywhere. And yet God is super gracious with us, and he really wants to help us with those things, you know.
Mm-hmm. I think Corey has something over here.
Thank you guys for putting this together. I jokingly refer to myself to close friends. I totally am a bougie bee. Totally. And now, and I was like unapologetically a bougie bee, and now I'm like, no, that's a problem. I need to like take this before the Lord, how much I love things and things that just like don't matter. And I simultaneously love the things that do matter, that are fulfilling. Mm-hmm. My husband, he had an experience at his work recently, which that's been a very long journey that he actually has work. But he has a job now, praise the Lord. But he's a healthcare provider and was taking care of a patient who was not much older than him. And his health was severely declining. And my husband is like, why are you, like, he basically works alongside of people, like, for their job. And he was like, why are you working the way that you are? Why are you working 60-hour weeks? You're literally killing yourself. And he was, you know, under 40 in poor health. And he was kind of like, I got to work because I got to keep up with, like, the nice things that I own. And, like, nice cars, my house that I bought. Like, basically, he's like, I have acquired such a lifestyle that I need to work this much. Mm-hmm. And that was really humbling for my husband because he was like, I don't want to, like, work more than I need to and take away from the things that are important. And he like has cited that as an example, like that it was really humbling for him multiple times since that happened. But I just kept thinking of that like throughout this whole thing, like I do not want to take from, or like I don't want to necessarily have to consider working more, or my husband working more, so that we can keep up with things that really aren't necessary, or that we can pay off debts that we've acquired that we didn't need to, or things like that. And so that was just a really humbling thing to think about, is like, are you working more than you need to and taking away from the things that Mary was describing, like that bring you joy,
yeah,
so that you can keep up with a lifestyle that you also don't need to have.
Yeah, I think that's awesome. I think that's one thing that we have really loved about discovering this life together is like, look at all this time that we have, you know, like time to really give back to the things that we love, our family, our community, quiet time with the Lord. I don't have all this chaos, you know, swarming around. If I can get rid of the junk, I really have all this space. I think that's great.
This has definitely been a struggle for me as well. And I didn't grow up in this church, but coming to this church, it's been really cool to see people, I think, really practically living this out and like taking a stand against. I think a lot of American Christian churches don't even see this as a problem. So I love that you guys brought this up, but God is so gracious. About a year ago, I did an organizing job for 2 months with somebody, and I was in these, like, $5 million mansions with people literally folding their lingerie, like, just crazy things. And so you're in these people's very personal lives, and you see it all unfold, and it was just so good to help me temper my, the temptation that I had for... Not that I ever really desired those things, but just to see, like, this stuff does not provide. This is nothing of substance. Like, these women, their kids were in school. They had, I mean, like, millions of dollars worth of clothes in their closet. And I've never seen people so stressed out in my life. Like, mm-hmm. they were, like, the one woman even said she didn't have time to bake banana bread. I was like, are you kidding? Like, it just was so eye-opening and so helpful for me to be like, man, how can we get this far with things? And just so eye-opening to be like, that is nothing that provides.
Yeah, that's cool.
I was just going to say, I'm kind of like the old mom here. I have a senior in high school. We have four. Our youngest is in third grade. But it's been a long road, I feel like, for us in this area. But I remember when my son was like three and he had a friend over and they're jumping on the couch and we're like, hey, guys, don't jump on the couch. You know, it's on its last leg. And he's like, oh, everything's on its last leg around here. But, like, fast forward 10 or 15 years of living simply and giving the way that we wanted to give and being able to put money in the bank. You know, our kids are always like, oh, we want that pair of shoes or we want this pair of, you know, shorts. And we make concessions, but now that they're a little bit older, they're seeing that living the way that we've lived is paying off. Recently, my senior in high school started driving, and the car broke, and it needed, you know, several hundred dollars worth of repairs. But because we live the way that we do, like, we're able to do that for her. And now she's old enough to look back and see, like, we may not get everything we want all the time, but, like, we have what we need. And we're certainly not perfect at this. But I just want to put a plug in for all the young parents out there. Like, if you can get it into a rhythm, like, it does pay off, and it can be less stressful, and it can pay off in the long run.
Mm-hmm. That's really cool.
I think that's a good point. When you have a little kid, you're like, oh man, diapers, this, you know, formula, whatever, like, life is so pricey. It keeps getting pricier the older you think, once I'm done with diapers, but no, the older the kids get, the more they cost. And so, yeah, let's get ourselves situated now. Yeah.
Hello. So one thing I've been thinking about recently is, like, I don't know, I think a lot of us probably use, like, buy, sell, trade to, like, get stuff that is a little bit cheaper or whatever. And I was just thinking about when you guys were talking, like, man, even in the buy, sell, trade world, like, where you're getting things for maybe more than half off and it feels so good to get the deal, like, that the mindset is so important of, like, what you're talking about, because that you can still have a poor mindset and get, like, something that was $50 for $2 on buy, sell, trade. And, like, it's that, like, there can be a problem with, like, the rush. I mean, this is something I'm, like, talking to myself here, like, the rush of, like, oh my gosh, I got this great deal on this thing. But in reality, you're, like, spending money that you didn't need. Like, yeah, anyways, recently I have a 10-month-old son, and I have been, like, I used to be a preschool teacher, so I'm, like, I'm going to get all these educational cool things, and, like, I'm getting deals on buy, sell, trade, and he just wants a basketball. Like, all he wants is a basketball. Like, I literally could have nothing else in my house except for a basketball, and he would be entirely fine with it. Mm-hmm. So, anyways, that's just something that's been on my mind recently is, like, yeah, the mindset isn't just, like, with new stuff. It's also, like, it's just the stuff. It's, like, with what money can buy.
Yeah.
And it doesn't have to, like, it can be with a used car. It can be with, like, it doesn't have to be with the brand new thing. And so realizing, like, yeah, like, I don't know, God provided, it's so easy to go outside and play basketball with my kid. Like, and it brings me so much joy, and it brings him so much joy. And it costs nothing. Like, I don't even know where we got the basketball we have. It was, like, on the RPAC courts or something. Like, it was, like, it was free, I'm pretty sure. And so, yeah, like, the mindset is the most important part. It's, like, so much of what we do, God cares so much more about, like, what's happening in here than, like, how it actually plays out. I mean, like, how it plays out is important, too. But, like, yeah, I don't know, just something that I've been thinking about with the Facebook marketplace world that we live in.
Totally. I think that's great. I like what you're saying because, yeah, it's, like, the point is just slow down. What am I doing? Like, stop and think about this. I think a lot of us probably feel like, well, I shop at the thrift store, and I shop at Aldi. I'm a simple liver. You know, it's like, no, how are we playing into this? Like, yeah, where do our affections lie in our heart? Mm-hmm. It's good. All right,
cool. Yeah. You want to pray or you want me to pray?
Yeah, go ahead, Sherry.
That's all right. Great. God, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the things that you've been teaching, Nicole, and sorry, I forgot.
Emily.
I knew your last name. Through all this, and we pray that we can help each other out with this, God. That help us to be gracious to each other, and that we can really live a life that would bring you glory and honor, and to really free up our minds, God, from being consumers to being givers, because you say that is the most rewarding thing, God, to be cheerful givers. So we just really pray for that. We pray that you would help us to, just know practically how to apply this to our own life, and that you would just help us to seek you out on this. And thank you that you give us wisdom and help us to work with our husbands and our families to really live in a way that would bring you glory, God. And just pray for the rest of the day that you would just use this, God, to help us rely on you and to allow you to teach us, God. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.